Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm obviously not Pastor Stark. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning, look at some history, before we do any of that though, I'd like to just open in a word of prayer, so if you'll join me, and then I'll tell you where we're going. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing us here together, Lord, to be able to worship and glorify you. We lift up to you Pastor Stark, Lord, as he's not feeling well, and we just pray that you would restore him to full strength quickly, that your hand would be upon him, and that you would be with us here today as we look at your word. We pray that you would open it to us, Lord, that you would reveal the mysteries of your word and that you would apply them in our lives, and that we would not be just hearers, Lord, but doers of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd please forgive us of our sins and help us to honor you in all that we say and do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. I know for some of you in Sunday school, this might seem like a little bit of review. Put a quick plug in there. We're going through the book of Hebrews in Sunday school here at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday. So, Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7 through 15. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 7, says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So here we are, and this is the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And as some of you may know, Hebrews, there's a little bit debate on who authored Hebrews. Not quite sure. Some commentators, Matthew Poole, for instance, he argues it strongly that it was Paul that wrote Hebrews. Others argue that it may have been Luke. What we know is the Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. And so we're going to focus on what the Holy Spirit has to speak to us here. As you notice in the opening line in verse 7, it says the Holy Spirit, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. I want you to keep that in mind, because this is not just words that we read. This is God himself speaking to us. So this is very important that we don't take his words lightly. We far too often see and hear God's word as, well, there it is, we read it, and now we can put it aside and go on about my week. This is very important. This is weighty matters that we're going to be discussing. So please, hear not with just your ears, but with your hearts, and as we look at God's word. Now what's going on here in Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. It's written to the Hebrews. And so these are Jews that had grown up in the Jewish faith and now have come to Christ. They believe Christ is their Savior. But they're facing persecution because of this conversion to Christianity. The Jews around him mock and despise them because they've abandoned their traditions that they've held on to for so long. And so the writer to the Hebrews is writing to them to exhort them, to comfort them, to aid them, to tell them to not let their faith waver, because their hope is sure in Christ. So here in verse 7 through 15, we have a reminder and a stark warning given. This warning is taken from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, 7 through 12 is what's being quoted here in Hebrews 3 at verse 7 through 11. And so what is it that they are being reminded of? They are being reminded of their past as a Jewish people, as God's people, God's chosen people. So not only is this their past, but this is our past. And that needs to be understood, that not only is this the past of the Hebrew people, but this is the past of each one of us that claims Christ as their Savior. So what was going on in their past? What is he talking about here? It says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What rebellion? What happened? In 1 Samuel 6:6, it says, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? And Exodus 7:13 says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So this is hearkening back. This is recalling to them their departure from Egypt, right? God did mighty works bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. You may recall or remember some of the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. They had the river turn into blood. Frogs were brought upon them. Flies, lice. The firstborn child was lost. And yet, did Pharaoh let the people go? No, he hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. He despised the fact that he was supposed to let these slaves, these workers, go be free to worship their God. And it says, in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. 40 years! His people saw these mighty works. They were witnesses. They saw God work mightily, do the miracles. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. Right? What a miracle that was. And just, this comes to mind just because of the Red Sea, and bear with me on this. There was a joke I was told, and I know that's not most of the places, the pulpit, not best for jokes, but it applies. There was a little boy, he was coming from Sunday school, and he was just praising God. And he was like, praise God, hallelujah, God is great, he is awesome. When a man of science and atheism saw him, and he wanted to crush that boy's spirit. And he's like, why are you praising God? And he's like, I just learned in Sunday school, the little boy said, that God delivered his people through the Red Sea and parted it, and he drowned all the Egyptians so they couldn't chase after him. And the scientific man in his wisdom said, you know, at that time, though, that there was only 3 inches of water in the Red Sea, so they were able to walk across dry land. So it wasn't really a great miracle that God did. You don't need to believe that. And so the little boy went on his way and started praising God again. And the man was like, wait a minute. And he's like, why? How are you still praising God? And the little boy responded to him. He's like, because God was able to drown all those Egyptians in 3 inches of water. We talked about this morning of a childlike faith, right? We hear the word of God and we are to believe it. The Holy Spirit gives it to us. We are to receive it. And yet too often we take it and we question it, and we doubt it, and the trials of life come upon us, and we forget God. What happened to the people in the wilderness? They had just been brought out by God's mighty hand, and yet now they grumble and complain against the God Almighty. He says, and I saw my works 40 years. 40 years! They had to wander in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. Right? They sent spies into the land that they were promised. And what happened? They saw giants, and they were afraid of their armies. Two came back and said, no, we can do this. God is on our side. Caleb and Joshua, right? So 40 years, they then had to wander in the wilderness until that generation that had that unbelief, the men of war, had passed away. And what does God say in verse 10? He says, "Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." What did it? Psalm 78 at verse 18 says, "And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy." Do you remember that? Yeah, they had manna from heaven God gave them, right? Was that enough? No. No, they complained. They wanted meat. Manna from heaven. God just blessed them abundantly, and yet they're complaining. Acts 7:51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." In verse 10, where he says that I was angry and they always go astray, it says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation." 1 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11 says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them." Why? "As examples. And they were written for what? For our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." What does God's word do? It builds upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Here in the New Testament, that we call the New Testament, the writer of the Hebrews is speaking to them, reminding them, "Do not err as your fathers erred. Do not stray from the faith that you have found in Christ Jesus, as your fathers strayed from their faith and doubted the very God who had saved them." In verse 11, he says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Numbers 14:23 says, "They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." Was God true to his word? Yes. God cannot lie. We heard that this morning in Sunday school. Why can he not lie? His words determine reality. He spoke and time began. So when he says, "I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," they did not enter his rest. Now, not all of them. There was Joshua and Caleb were faithful, right? And I'm sure they instructed their children in the ways of the Lord. And so there was a remnant that inherited the promised land, yes? Because God is merciful. Even in his wrath, he remembers mercy. So what we have here is a warning to the Hebrews. In verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you," what? "An evil heart." An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Holy Spirit here makes application of the warning that was just talked of from Psalm 95, what we had just heard. He recalled to their minds their father's rebellion, and now he's applying it to their hearts. He's saying, "You are just as able to rebel against God as your fathers were. Now in this time," this applies to us here today, "we are just as able to rebel against God as they were in their time. Even though God has done wonderful things, wonderful acts that we have written down in his word, the greatest of which was God sending his only begotten Son into this world, Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross. He took our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He now sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And now he makes intercession for us, which is also covered in the book of Hebrews. If you haven't read Hebrews in a while, I encourage you. This is a wonderful book. He lays out all the actions of Christ, all the prophet, priest, and king that we see Christ is. Even in the face of God's wonderful act of love in sending his only son to die for us, we still rebel. We still find ourselves turning away from what we know is right. Even though we say we love Christ, do we follow him the way we should? No. Do we treat God's word with the way, the respect it deserves? Oftentimes, I'm sad to say, no, we don't. I can't speak for all of you, but I know myself. I know I'm lazy. I know that it's easier to go about my day than to pick up God's word and open it and read it and ingest it. It's easy if I do open it to look at it and check that box off. I read the word of God. Now I can go about my day. Should be taking that time to study God's word. Pray and seek and ask the Holy Spirit, open your word to me. Open the Bible to me. I can't lean on my understanding. My understanding is flawed. So he's telling them back in verse 12, beware, brethren, of an evil heart. The evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Matthew 15 at verses 18 and 19 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? It says, come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's what's in my heart. That's what's in your heart. That's what's in the heart of the people in our neighborhood, our communities, this nation. If you doubt that, look at the news. This world seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket. And what are we doing about it? What's the remedy? Is it for Christians to sit in their churches and stand on the word of God and say, I don't have any part of that. The world's going to fall away anyway. Right? Christ is going to make all things new. What do I have to do with it? No. We are to stand upon the word of God, and we are to preach God's word. We are supposed to take the hope that is with us and declare it to those around us. We want to see people's hearts changed. We want to see our nation changed. We have to preach God's word. The Holy Spirit must work in us so then we can deliver God's word to others. We cannot help our neighbor if we don't first deal with the heart of the matter. No pun intended. But we have that plank in our eye. It is very easy for us to look and judge other people's hearts. You didn't do that. Or, look, you're at this one place at this time, and now you're not right with God. It's much harder to take that judgment and turn it on ourselves and see where we sin, where we err. That's why we must cry out to Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, you must create in me a clean heart, as David did in Psalm 51. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He understood that the heart of the sin, the heart of the issue, was his heart within him. He said, against you only have I sinned. His sin, yes, affected many people, caused the death of a just man, caused the death of a child. He was a murderer. Yet he knew whom he had sinned against. He had sinned against the Almighty. So who did he go to? He went to God. He said, God, you have to fix this. I cannot fix my heart. None of us here can fix that wretched heart that is within us. Only Jesus Christ can change us. He's the only one. There is no other name under heaven which men can be saved by than Jesus Christ. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. See, it's our heart's desire to lead us further and further away from God. Our heart's desire wants us to have nothing to do with the things of God. That is against our natural man. Praise God that we have a Savior who brings us out of death into life. He destroys that natural man, and he is purifying us, sanctifying us, drawing him closer to him each day. And how does that get accomplished? By reading God's word, praying. You have to be in a relationship. Yes, praise God, Christ saved you from the man or woman that you were. But is it enough to just sit and be idle? No. We cannot just be. We cannot just sit. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God," in verse 10 of Psalm 46, which is an amazing verse. But we don't want to take that part where it says, "Be still," and be like, "I'm being still so that I may know God." Right? No, it's be still and understand who God is. Even in the trials, the circumstances, the griefs, the sorrows, there's disease, there's famine, there's wars. All of that is minute compared to who is in control of things. We're supposed to be still and know that He is God. Know that He's in control. And that should have an effect on our hearts like nothing else. Should bring from us adoration, praise, thanksgiving. Should give us joy unspeakable. When Christ deals with our hearts, it changes our lives, changes our relationships. When we have a heart that's self-seeking, we could care less what's going on with our neighbors, our friends, even family members. When Christ is working in our lives, when Christ has changed our heart and give us that new heart, we learn how to have the same love that He has for us towards others. Matthew Henry said, "If once we allow ourselves to distrust God, we may soon desert Him." What's the remedy? It's given here in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Why? "For we have become partakers of" who? "Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" The first time mentioned was to recall them to their forefathers. The second time, the Holy Spirit brings this up directly to them. He's addressing the Hebrews. "Today, do not let your hearts be hardened." So as I said, the remedy here is we're supposed to exhort one another daily. As a body of believers, as people that have been brought out of death into life, we're to exhort one another. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 27 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." He's telling the Hebrews, you've come to faith in Christ. You know the truth set before you. Yet these outward attacks are coming from the Pharisees and the other Jewish that are not holding to the Christian faith, and they're saying, "What are you doing? You're departing from this faith that you've had your whole life." He's telling them to exhort one another, to encourage one another. With what? With Christ. They're supposed to be faithful. Hold fast to the faith. What does it say? For we have become partakers of Christ if what? We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What is the beginning of our confidence? Maybe if I frame it this way, who is the beginning of our confidence? Yeah, Jesus Christ, right? That's our confidence. That's our hope. And as I mentioned in Psalm 46, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God," that should give us assurance and rest. We should be able to take and exhort one another. You may be going through things that are not easy, that are hard, burdensome, painful. Your brothers and sisters cannot help you if you don't talk with them, if you don't speak with them. God has put you in this body of Christ to grow. We're here to exhort one another on the things pertaining to God. We're supposed to help each other. The older saints have much more wisdom and knowledge than the younger saints. They've seen things. They've experienced things. And yet sometimes, as youth, and I remember this quite well, I knew everything. I didn't need the older saints to tell me what was going on because I knew. Especially my parents, they'll tell you. I knew, I had it all figured out. But if something happens as you grow up, you realize, no, you don't know everything. Especially if you read God's word. You pray, and you realize you're just hit. I mean, how insignificant and how small we are. But there's good news that euangelion, Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for the insignificant. He died for those specks of dust that blaspheme him. The very people God called out of Egypt rebelled against him. It's just amazing. It amazes me to think, and we see the same thing that happened to Jesus. He did many miracles, signs, wonders. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And that they blasphemed him. They mocked him. We heard it in the scripture reading that Jason read. Put a crown of thorns on him, and they mockingly bowed down to him. The very Son of God. Yet he still has mercy and compassion, grace. You should be blown away by that. That should, I don't know about you, it breaks my heart to think that I would revile against such a Savior, such a man as Christ. I say man because he was fully man and fully God. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 19. This is John 5, 19 through 25. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them," this is having to do with the beginning of our confidence. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner.'" Pardon me. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And this may be a very familiar verse to a lot of you. John 5, 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Partakers of Christ. That's what it says there in Hebrews. That's what we are, if, as John put it, have passed from death into life. You're a partaker of Christ. Sorry. So that, what is our confidence then? That is, our confidence, as we said, is Jesus Christ. And if your confidence isn't Jesus Christ, you need to search the Scriptures. We need to repent of our sins, our transgressions. We need to go to the one who saves, Jesus Christ. And how do you know if God's working in your life? You'll have a desire for the things of God. You want to know His Word. You want to be around His people. Verse 15. Says, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's the second time that it was said there, today if you will hear His voice. What's so important about today? We're not guaranteed tomorrow, folks. This could be it. This could be the last day that you draw breath on this earth. And that may be scary, but that's the reality. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. 6, at the latter half of verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 6, the latter half of verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, as Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. This day, today, Jesus Christ is the salvation given by God. This is the day that you need to know who He is. This is the day that you need to draw close to Him. Not tomorrow, not, oh, I'll start reading my Bible in a couple weeks. Not, I'll get to it when I think about it. Today. We have a high priest who doesn't die. And if we had more time, we could sit and we could study the whole book of Hebrews and we could learn more about this high priest. And I would encourage you, if you would like to know more and learn more, we're going through the book of Hebrews Sunday mornings here at 9:30. Just another plug for Sunday school. But it's, Hebrews is a wonderful book, and As we close for today, I want you to remember that it's not just written to the Hebrews. This is God's Word. The Holy Spirit has taken what God has written down in the past, and He has preserved it for us here today. He applies it in our lives. So we must be watchful. We must exhort one another daily, lest our hearts become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we'll just close with the last verse there, 15. It says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for who You are. We thank You for leaving Your Holy Spirit to minister to us, Lord, to give us Your Word so that we may understand it. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in us, Lord, that we'd be able to comprehend and have a knowledge and understanding of who you are. We ask that you would just work in each of our hearts, Lord. Help us not to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. We pray that you would draw us close to you, that we would seek you first, not our own desires. Help us, Lord, to exhort one another, to stand with one another, to be a part of each other's lives. You've brought us together, knit us together as this body of believers, Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, most of all for your sacrifice. We thank you for your death and your resurrection, your victory over death, Lord Jesus. And we do look forward to the day of your return when you will set all things right. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we go the rest of our service, that it would be glorifying to you, Lord Jesus, and that you would be with us as we go about our week, that we would not be just hearers of your word, Lord, but doers. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.